All right. Well, hey, good morning, church. So good to be with you this morning. Just one quick thing before we jump into the message, just an invitation. One of the ways that we are so blessed as a church is that we have so many K-State students who faithfully serve our next-gen ministries. In fact, I was at my son's track meet yesterday, and two of them showed up to watch him. And it was just a reminder to me, man, we have so many incredible students that invest into the lives of the next generation. And so this is wonderful and it's beautiful until summer happens, okay? And then it creates this strain on our volunteers when all of the K-State students goes home. So here is the ask. We would love to invite you to join and make a difference in the lives of children here at Faith. And particularly for those of you who are parents, you received the blessing of so many of these K-State students. I'm gonna ask you just to take a look at your summer schedule and calendar and look at two or three times that you would be available to serve in our next gen ministry. Just by stepping into that space, it'll really help us to continue to serve our children well. And this is what I told our next gen team. Church isn't just what happens here in this room. Our next gen space is church as well. So you can go to church down in next gen and it'd be a great opportunity to serve and to worship alongside of children. And so just again, that's the challenge, that's the invitation. And so if you wanna take me up on that, here's two ways that you can take the next step. The first one is if you can take the connection card that's in the seat back in front of you and just write your name on it and then write next gen, and someone from the next gen team will follow up with you and you can coordinate availability. Or if you dropped your children off at the next gen table, there is a little sign up sheet there and that you can put your information down and we will follow up with you again. So thank you for stepping into this space. We just really want to try to make it the next like 8 to 10 weeks. And then when our students come back, we enjoy that great blessing. All right, so we are on week two of this sermon text from Matthew 7, 1-6. Last week, Pastor Brian shared a powerful message on the words of Jesus. Do not judge or you too will be judged. And really, this was a call of humility. And Jesus shows us that we are so often blind of our own faults while being laser focused on the faults of others. And so today we are going to move forward just one verse, and it really opens up the whole conversation on the dynamics that exist in the world of judgment. And Jesus does this through an interesting metaphor, and it can kind of be confusing. So let me read this, Matthew 7:6, one more time. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." You got it?
Well,
you know what he's talking about? I feel like this is one of those verses in Matthew where we're going from money and then we're talking about judgment. And then there's this random verse and then Jesus talks about prayer and we're like, yes, yes, yes. And it's almost as though Matthew forgot where to put this. So he's just like, we'll throw it in here. No, this verse directly relates to this idea of judgment. Here's the metaphor. Jesus uses this metaphor of dogs and pigs. Now, dogs and pigs, they were not cute and cuddly animals like sometimes we make them. In the time of the first century, dogs were scavengers. Have you ever been to a third world country and you see like packs of ranging dogs moving around? This is kind of the picture that Jesus had in mind. And pigs were unclean. They were detestable to the Jews. Now, what's important to note here is if you understand the context and the way in which the first century rabbis would use illustration and metaphor, Jesus isn't name calling here, okay? He's not dehumanizing people with these terms. Rather, he's using a metaphorical language to help us understand how certain people respond to certain things, okay? Like he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? He didn't believe Peter was actually Satan. There's something going on here that Jesus is speaking to a spiritual dynamic that exists in the lives of people. And so he says that like these animals, there are some people that are not just skeptical about the ways of God, but are actively hostile. They're unreceptive. Sometimes they're contemptuous towards what is sacred. They mock, maybe they reject, they trample on truth rather than wrestle through it. And Jesus says, we need to be aware that there are these types of people that exist out there. And he says, do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, again, in the first century, the idea of a pearl, it had a metaphorical meaning attached to it. In the rabbinic tradition, a pearl oftentimes symbolized wisdom, a sacred truth of God. That is, you were reading the Torah, and you understood how the application of God's wisdom can begin to apply to your life. It's like holding a pearl in your hand. It's precious wisdom of God to be held with great value and price. And the point that Jesus is making, he says, don't throw this sacred, holy wisdom to a pig, because a pig doesn't know what to do with a pearl. A pearl has no value to a pig. And in the same way, don't give to a dog what is sacred, because a dog is just a scavenger. It's just getting by to survive in life. It's not holding that great sacred truth with value and honor. And so in this way, Jesus is inviting us to take a different posture than he just described, to contrast the posture he just described. The posture of judgment versus discernment. He's saying, don't devalue God's wisdom by offering it carelessly, but rather discern how to bring God's truth and light and revelation into the world in a discerning way. Now, in a couple weeks, Jesus will give a summary of the last 4 or 5 weeks we've been in: money and worry and now judgment. And in all of these different ways that we can orient our life, there's these two roads that we can go down. There's this road that is so narrow, but leads to truth and life. But there's this other road that's broad, and everyone participates in that broad road. And here Jesus is giving us these two roads that we can travel down when it comes to how we evaluate decisions in our world. We can travel down the road of judgment, or we can travel down the road of discernment. See, Jesus knows that all of us in life, to be human, to grow in our knowledge and our understanding, we all need to make evaluations about what is wise and what is unwise, what is good and what is bad. We all need to make evaluations. And at times, we need to make evaluations of other people. Jesus is not saying don't do that. But in these evaluations, whether they're moral evaluations, ethical evaluations, evaluations of character, evaluations of wise choices, evaluations of what is influencing us, evaluations of who our friends should be, there are two roads that we can travel down: judgment and discernment. And the road of judgment is a path that most people take. It's a path that, if I'm going to be honest with myself, I take. It's a path, if I'm going to be honest with you, you take. Your parents take. Their parents took that before them. And here's why I know this, is because this path, the road to judgment, was the path and the road that Adam and Eve took in Genesis chapter 3. See, if you go back to the story of the Garden of Eden here, God creates this beautiful garden and he puts Adam and Eve in it and allows them to have dominion over all of creation. And he says that I'm putting this tree in the center of the Garden of Evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here Adam and Eve have this choice, these two roads to travel down. A road of entering into discernment as they're in relationship with God, they're learning godly wisdom and applying that to their lives, or to reject God and choose their own level of right and wrong, a path of judgment. See, eating of the tree was not about the fruit. It was about autonomy. It was about deciding for themselves what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was evil. And when we judge others, we're reaching for that very same tree. We're saying, I get to decide what's right, and I get to decide who's right. Now, when we take that fruit and we start eating of that tree, and we're now putting ourselves in the judgment seat, we're saying we're the ones that get to assign a person's motives. We're determining who is in the right and who is in the wrong, and for what reasons. We have the right to control outcomes or to condemn people for their actions. Oftentimes, judgment isn't about making an assessment of a person's behavior. It's making an assessment of the person as a whole. And this is moving down that road of judgment. And when we do this, there's all kinds of things that happen as a result. We begin labeling people, right? We put them into a category, right? It's not just that they were driving down the road with their blinker on, right? They're a bad driver, okay? It's not as though they just told a lie. No, they are a liar. It's not as though they just made a self-centered choice. No, they are a narcissist, right? Don't we say this in our culture? Don't we like to throw labels on people? Don't we like to associate their whole person based upon something that they have done? And Jesus is saying, do not judge. He's not denying that there's some things that are right and wrong. What he's saying is that you're not qualified to sit in that seat. Only God has purity and knowledge and the love to judge rightly. See, sometimes we qualify the way that we judge other people by saying, well, it came down to a judgment call. Someone needed to make it, and we needed to make a judgment call. But here's the problem, is that human history is littered with examples of ways in which humans had to make judgment calls, and they just truly don't have the capacity to truly understand all that is in that call, okay? One of the most haunting examples comes from modern history in the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945. So think with me, if you will. I'm sure you're familiar with this example. Was it the right call or the wrong call? And we as human beings, we try to answer these questions leaning on our best ethical instincts. But any approach that we make falls short. Some say, well, it saved lives by ending the war. But how could you say that the war might not have ended had they waited? Or what about the generations of trauma that followed? See, we can't see all of the consequences to our judgment calls. Well, some say, well, it's morally wrong to kill civilians, no matter what the outcome. But what about the soldiers who would have died in a prolonged war? What about conflicting duties, protecting life, but also ending war? See, we don't know the answer. Or virtue ethicists would say, well, it changed us. That kind of power deforms who we are as a people. But then the question comes, well, what kind of people would we have become if we had done nothing? See, even our sense of virtue is shaped by these moments in history. I'm just saying this to say, not is dropping the bomb right or wrong, but just the reality is, as human beings, we aren't made for this type of judgment. We're not made to be able to pull from the tree and discern what is truly right and what is truly wrong. We don't see the full picture. We don't know the full weight of our decisions. We aren't meant to decide the fate of nations. And get this, we're not meant to decide the fate of people either. See, only God can see what we can't see. Only he can weigh justice and mercy perfectly. And when we take judgment into our own hands, we're putting on ourselves this burden that we aren't meant to carry. And so Jesus calls us not to decide who will pay by judging other people, but the kind of people who invite one another into his way. What is his way? This other road, the narrow road. Very few people take this road, but it's the road of discernment. It's a road of humility. It says, God, I don't see this situation clearly. I need your wisdom to help me see it clearly. Instead of eating from the Genesis 3 tree, which says I need to grasp for control, you lean in and you listen. Instead of condemning another person, you invite them in to share their story. Instead of forcing truth upon another person, maybe you offer it wisely. See, the road to discernment leaves the outcome in God's hands. It's paying attention to the person's readiness to respond to what we are sharing. And it leads to this, connection in relationship and being faithful to Jesus. So here's a reflection question for you as we're kind of thinking about these two roads. When it comes to evaluation that we all need to make in our life, what road do you find yourself traveling down? the wide road of judgment or the narrow road of discernment? I don't know about you. As Pastor Brian shared last week, as I'll share this week, I so oftentimes travel down the road of judgment. Now, here's the heart of it. When Jesus says that we can't see clearly, it's because we have a log in our own eye. Now, when I've heard this verse preached as a young boy growing up, I have oftentimes thought, well, the reason why I can't name another person's sin in their life is because first I have to deal with the sin in my own life. And then as I kind of deal with the sin in my own life, then I can go to the other person. But I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying in this context. What if the log that Jesus is naming isn't our own sin by the way that we think what we do or don't do, but rather the motive behind the judgment that we're placing on other people? What if that is the log? What if the way in which we are judging people is actually the obstruction that we have to be able to see the situation clearly? So again, I think we would all say that judgment is something that we all deal with. Here's the question behind the question. What is driving my judgment? What's the reason why I judge other people? See, again, judgment is rarely about just making an assessment or an evaluation. And even if it was, you know, again, human history says that human beings have had a terrible time creating assessments. It's oftentimes about righteousness, about doing right, and it's oftentimes about ourselves. So I want to just go through just really quickly here, 6 different motivations that rise up in our heart for why we judge other people, okay? There's a lot of different reasons. One is protection, right? If I label you or condemn you, then I can distance myself from you. I'm protecting myself from you. Or if I expose you, then I can protect other people from who you are. Or maybe some people, particularly in the church world, will say that I need to protect God's reputation, right? I must speak out to defend God or God's truth. And so I'm going to judge you to do so. Another motivation is self-righteousness. Judgment boosts our sense of our moral self. We say, well, at least I'm not like my parents. At least I'm not as messed up as them. And so we evaluate our lives against other people and it makes us feel good. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus confronts in the Pharisees, is elevating one's identity by comparison, by judging others. Another one is control. Judgment helps us maintain control through uncertain or uncomfortable situations. Right? When you label someone, you have control over them. Right? If I know what's wrong with you, then I don't have to examine me. Sometimes judgment is motivated by vindication, right? Judgment is a way of getting our due, right? They need to be called out. They shouldn't get away with this, or that person hurt me, and someone needs to say something about it. And so sometimes we can spiritualize this as justice being served, but it's oftentimes our own revenge to get what is right in our own way. Let scripture show us over and over again, let God be the one to judge. Sometimes our judgment is motivated by certainty. We just need to know who is right and who is wrong, right? Who is the good guy and who is the bad guy? You ever watch a movie and you're like, okay, who's the good guy here, right? And if you pull back the layers, we're like, it's complicated, but we don't like to live in the complication. So if we can throw out a judgment, it clarifies the world for us, okay? Sometimes we judge people out of a sense of belonging. When we judge other people, we can tell who is in and who is out, who's part of my little group and who's on the outside. And we say things, well, they did this, so they're not part of us. Or that's not what we believe. And now there's insiders and outsiders. There's people we're for and people we are against. Simply put, when you look at all of these different motivations, and how fun is it to go through this list, by the way? When we judge other people, it's not about them. It's about us. Oftentimes, we mask our own self-interest by judging. And sometimes we even play the God card, right? I'm protecting God's reputation or what he would want done. And the only God that is in that card is that we're trying to take on his role in the situation. So here's what Jesus says. This is the log that is in our own eye. When we judge other people, he's not saying you sin too, so don't judge. He's saying that you have this massive obstruction in your life that you're unable to see other people clearly, and the obstruction is the judgment that you are placing upon others. And he says this, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. When we can take a step back and we can expose the real reasons, the real motivations why we judge, and we can confess what's driving it, we can step out of a self-justifying posture and move into spirit-led clarity. In other words, that when we judge other people, it's like this warning light on the dashboard saying there's something going on. It's almost as if it's a mirror reflecting back that there's something unresolved in us. There's some level of fear or a need to control or label or correct others that says something about what is going on in my heart. And unless we move that log out of our own eye, we can't see this situation clearly. We can't see the other person clearly. So here's the judgment question I would invite you into this week. What am I trying to protect, prove, or control by judging this person? What am I trying to protect, prove, or control by judging this person? It allows you to look at your own heart, to look at that log and to see it for what it is. Because here's the reality of what happens when we judge other people is we reduce them to labels, right? We see them as a label and not as a person. We oftentimes cut off the possibility that they could ever change or that God's grace could meet them in a place that they could transform into the likeness of Jesus. Judgment will often poison relationships that mistrust will build up. Or when we judge other people, it oftentimes feeds our confirmation bias. And it only confirms what we already believe about them. So anything that they do, we see it through that lens, and then we miss how God might be working in their life. In other words, judgment wants other people to pay, and it cuts off relationship, but discernment wants others to become and invites them into God's rescuing grace. So when Jesus says, don't judge, he's saying, when you do judge, understand that there's something going on in your heart. There's a log that needs to be worked on. And it's hard work. And he says, when you do that, that you'll begin to see the situation clearly. What you're doing is you're going to God as the source of wisdom to be able to see clearly and to live freely. And as you live freely and clearly, you'll be ready to share these pearls of God's truth with the watching world around you. But now here is the challenge, is to discern how to share this godly wisdom. As you begin to see other people through the perspective of God's eyes and God's truths, now the process of being able to share this godly wisdom in a discerning and wise way becomes the task for a follower of Jesus. Then you begin looking at every situation and every person and asking this question, how is God at work here? And Jesus gives us a warning. It's not helpful for people who are scavengers to offer like just rich, pearly truth when they don't want it or they don't know what to do with it. It's not helpful to give pearls to pigs. They don't know what to do with those pearls. So instead of unloading spiritual truth on someone who's not ready for it, maybe we try to approach that Jesus is inviting us into. And it's by asking this discernment question. Here's the discernment question. What can I say or do to invite this person into the freedom of God's grace? You see how that's different from a judgment question? Judgment is all about us. The discernment question is all about the other person. It's about looking for their own good and the ways in which God is working and moving in their lives and paying attention for how you can join the work of God in this particular situation. See, discernment leads to wisdom. It leads to relational clarity and spirit-led dependence. Now, if you're to think about these two roads, we've got judgment and discernment. Which one seems easier? It's so much easier to judge people, isn't it? I mean, that just like, makes it so much easier. We think about how to discern and like pay attention to what God, I mean, that's a lot of work. And this is what Jesus knows. Is he doesn't just diagnose the problem that we're prone to judgment. And he doesn't just invite us into discernment, but he says this in the very next verse. He says, ask of what? Wisdom. And it will be given to you. Seek wisdom. And you will find it. Knock, and the door will be open to you. See, discernment isn't natural. It's supernatural. You can't live this way without God. Again, this is going back to Genesis 3. It's living in a way where your dependence for wisdom and knowing and discerning in the world comes from God as the source of your life. And when we develop this sense of prayer in our lives to seek and to ask God to help us see these situations clearly, he says in his word that he will promise to do so. So here's the closing challenge. Today, as we wrap up, I want to invite you just into just a few moments of reflection and response. First, I would ask for you to take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal where judgment has taken root in your heart. Where are the areas that you've reduced people to labels? Where are the areas that you've assigned motives to people that you can't fully see? Or maybe you've held them at a distance instead of inviting them into grace. You think of people, you think of situations. And as the Holy Spirit begins to bring these moments to mind, I invite you just to confess them to Jesus right now. And acknowledge that judgment isn't just a relational issue, it's a spiritual issue of the heart. It's a way of sitting in the seat of judgment that belongs to God alone. But the good news is this, as Christians, is that Jesus went to the cross to carry that judgment for us, that there is forgiveness at the cross, even when we have judged others. Now, so oftentimes, and that's a great step, if you're taking that step with me, but so oftentimes, that is where we stop in our Christian life. And we say, I don't want to judge other people, so I confess my judgment, ask God to forgive me of it. God forgives us of our sins wholeheartedly because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But then 2 days later, we start judging people again. And they go back and say, God, would you forgive me of my judgment? God forgives you of your judgment. Okay. And then 5 days later, you start judging. Okay, so again, Jesus is inviting us into a transformational journey and to do the hard work. See, grace, undeserving favor is given to us, but the grace does not mean lack of effort. It takes work to dig in and to understand what is the motives behind my judgment. Why do I continually see people in this way? What is going on in my heart that God needs to heal and transform and make into the likeness of Jesus? That's hard work. And oftentimes in our Christian life, the reason why we get stuck is because we don't do the hard work. We don't lean into the motivation. We don't take the log out of our own eye to begin to see clearly and to allow God to transform our hearts. And so begin asking that question, what is driving me to judge other people instead of loving them? This is the work of discernment, is letting the Holy Spirit uncover the deeper places of our hearts so that we can walk in freedom. So today, as you confess, ask the Holy Spirit to begin to do this work in you. Invite him to show you what's underneath so you can bring it into the light and let Jesus heal it where there is freedom and where real discernment begins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we look at these words and we just recognize our own humanity, our own limitations, our own finiteness as human beings that we just don't know. We're not all powerful. We don't know what is truly good and right in the world, but you do, God. And your word exposes your character and your wisdom and who you are. And so, Lord, this morning, right now, for every single person, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts the areas that we are prone to judge others, and that you would do the work of the Holy Spirit to begin to uncover the reasons behind those judgments. Lord, that you'd begin taking logs and planks out of our own eyes so that we can see people and situations with greater clarity. And Lord, give us the heart of Jesus to move towards people with love and with a compassion, to discern rightly godly wisdom for our world that is in desperate need of it. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.